climb on. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4 this morning. Can everybody hear me okay? David, I'm not sure that I'm projecting here. I am. There's a buzz. Now, is it gone? We have phantoms in the sound, so it hopefully will go away eventually. Proverbs chapter 4. Father, we come before you on a very delicate topic this morning that I can't take credit for, nor, Lord, can I take the blame. This is your word. This is what you have to say. And so, Father, we go before you this morning humbly asking that you would be with us, that each and every one of us would be open, Lord, to hear from you, that your Holy Spirit would do a work of softening our hearts, all of us, Lord, that we live in a society, Father, that goes against your word. We live in a society that is opposite of the things. They are all about the flesh, opposite of the things of God. They go totally against what you want in our lives, Lord, and it's hard for us sometimes, except through the word of God, to sort out the difference. And that's why we're here this morning, is to sort out the difference of what the world teaches and what your word teaches. What the world says is okay, and what even sometimes the church says is okay, and to what your word says. And so, Lord, bless us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Proverbs is a really good book about getting right to the root of things, and I find myself, as I read through this, very convicted many times over and over and over again in Proverbs. We're going to read through chapter 4 today, and then we're going to go into chapter 5, and we're going to deal with, as we just touched on last week, we touched on the whole topic of adultery. We touched on it very lightly, and I told you there would be more to come, and then that's this morning. So starting at verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you.'" Again, Solomon here is personifying wisdom as a woman, as a motherly figure giving out advice, someone that is wise, passing out wisdom. And he says, "Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding." That word principle is kind of an interesting word, because what it means is that it's the beginning, the base, the main thing. Notice what he says. Wisdom is the principal thing, the main thing, the starting point. That you're never going to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You're never going to have a relationship with God unless you ask for, like James says, ask wisdom. And if you lack wisdom, ask of God, who gives liberally. God has to give us wisdom. We have to have wisdom in order to even have a relationship with God. And you say, "Well, I'm not very smart, and how do I have a relationship?" It has nothing to do with smarts. Amen? Ben Franklin was one of these guys. I talked about it last week, that he knew a lot of stuff, but how smart was it to fly a kite in a rainstorm with a key attached to the string? Smart, but not real smart. You know what I mean? Okay? Wisdom is one of those things that God grants us, but it's not the wisdom that most of us think of. It's not a worldly wisdom that makes sure that we know which horse to bet on or where to throw our money in the stock market. It's a wisdom that, turn over to your Bibles to chapter 28 of Job. Remember, as we read through Job, we read this, but we didn't talk about it a whole lot. We're going to talk about it in the context of what we're talking about this morning in chapters 4 and 5. Well, actually, throughout the Proverbs. Job 28, we're going to look at verses 27 and 28. Job now is in the big fight with his friends that say they say he's got sin in his life, that's why he's been plagued, and that's why the boils, and he's lost everything. And in the midst of this conversation, Job says something that I think is very astonishing and shows great wisdom even on Job's part. In verse 27, he says, "Then he saw wisdom and declared it." Speaking of God here, "he prepared it. Indeed, he searched it out. And to man, he said, 'Behold,'" underline this in your Bibles, "'the fear of the Lord, that's wisdom.'"
I'm going to tell you why this is wise in our day and age. Because the world says there is no God, and definitely if there were a God, he wouldn't be anyone to be afraid of, no one to fear, no one that we should. And even churches today teach that the fear of the Lord is more of a reverence. In other words, I'm still in control. Amen? That's what that means. When somebody says you don't fear God, what it means is that God would never do anything to me. Therefore, I am still in control. Understand this, that God is in control. And the fear of the Lord means that I know that at any minute I can be judged by Him. Amen? Boy, is that a healthy respect or what? It's a fear. It's like I knew when I stole the cookie from the cookie jar, the fear of my parents, the wrath, was going to fall. Amen? And this says that, behold, the fear of the Lord, that's wisdom. That's the wisdom we need to have. God, teach me to fear you. You know what? If I had a true fear of God, I would not ever sin. Amen? If I knew that at any time God could call me home and judge me, I'm telling you what, I would walk the straight and narrow. If I didn't know, and believe it or not, this is the truth, isn't it? But the problem that we have is that we don't really have a fear of God. We are more in a relaxed state with the Lord that says, oh, well, it's all right. God knows who I am, and He created me. And yeah, I've got a few sins here and there, and I've got a few of these and that and this and that, and God's just okay with it. Understand that God's not okay with my sins. Now, I'm not talking about the flaws that I have, and we all make mistakes, amen? We all stumble in many ways, James says, you know, and the whole mouth thing happens. But listen, we're talking here about people that hide those things in their life, that they have something lurking in the background, that sin, as David had. Remember when David, we're talking about a lot about David this morning, as he snuck into Bathsheba, murdered her husband, and then had a child by her, and all of this stuff started wrong, and he lied and all of that, and for a year he runs from God. Anytime during that year, he could have been judged. The fear of the Lord says, I don't want to do that because I don't want to be at odds with the Lord. Does that make sense? And it says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Verse 8, back in Proverbs again, chapter 4. He says, exalt her and she will promote you. That's speaking again of wisdom. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. Here again, Solomon speaking to his children, saying, listen, I've taught you this stuff. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil. And their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun, that shines ever brighter into the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, give attention to your words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Excuse me. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Underline that. For out of it springs the issues of life. How many of you wish you were a robot? Raise your hand. If you've ever at any time in your life wished you were a robot, totally emotionless, that no matter what, maybe I'm the only one. I don't know. It's like, that's why I watch Star Trek. I always wanted to be like Spock. You know, it's like, live long and perspirate. Yeah, okay. You guys are all looking at me like, no, listen, when you're hurt, you wish you didn't have any emotions, don't you? When somebody wrongs you and the pain comes, you wish you didn't have to experience the pain. We all wish that we could be, and if you deny it, I'm going to call you a liar. Anyway, we all wish we were emotionless at some time. Look what it says here. For they are life to those who find them in, back to 23, sorry. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Much of what you and I deal with in life comes from our heart, from our emotional stance, from the pain of life, from all of the, listen, the last time you got in a fight with your husband or your wife, it didn't come from your brain. It came from your heart. Amen? It came out of that heart, the well, all the issues of life. In other words, protect your heart. Be careful of it. Don't give your heart to just anybody. Because, listen, if you want to get into trouble, give your heart to the wrong person. Amen? You remember high school? I mean, you're in high school, you know, and you're all raging hormones, right? And every girl's got the eyelashes out to here, you know, and the lipstick all the way up to their ears, you know, and like, kids are just giving their hearts away, and they're crook, come home crying, oh, he broke my heart, blah, 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 blah. Listen, Solomon here is saying, be careful who you give your heart to. Listen, be careful who you love. Be careful. Careful. That's a good word. I like that. Who you get involved with emotionally. And that's not just on a romantic level, guys. There are people that cannot be trusted with your innermost thoughts. Amen? There are people that can't stand to hear what you have to say if it's just the wrong, this is the me. And listen, be careful who you get, because why? Out of the heart springs the issues of life. Put away from you deceitful mouth and pervert and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and you're going to see why here in chapter 5. And let your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. That's the introduction to chapter 5. Solomon, now, when he wrote this, these weren't busted up into chapters and verses. This was one long oration. I just made up a word. How do you like that? I'm good. There's one long string of verses. They weren't broken up originally. So basically, this is Solomon sitting down and writing out, and he's giving instructions, and he's talking, and it's one thought flows to another. Chapter 4 is an introduction to chapter 5. And I say that because Solomon is telling us the importance of listening to smart words. When somebody says, don't do that, contemplate why they're saying that. Are they wise? Do they know what they're talking about? And growing up, you know, your parents say, don't do that or else. And we did it, and we got the or else, and we're going, wow, why didn't I listen to my parents? Amen? Chapter 4 is the listen up or else, and then chapter 5 is going to explain to us what the or else is. We're living in a society today, guys. Chapter 5 deals with the whole subject of adultery. And before we get started, I want to say a couple of things. Because I know that many of us in this room, not myself, and I'm not saying that because I'm better. I'm just saying that the Lord has preserved my marriage. My wife and I have been married now going on 30 years in February on the 7th. But I'm going to tell you that we see a little of that today. Because society now has said that they've taken marriage, love, and sex and boiled it down to nothing more than a physical attraction. All right? We see movies and things like the Bridges of Madison Gardens, and we see the Horse Whisperer, and we see all of these, or whatever it was, Bridges, Gardens, it doesn't matter. It's a dumb movie anyway. We see movies like the Horse Whisperer, where that romantic fling, what the Bible calls adultery, turns into something that is, they color it up, and they make it all look pretty and so romantic, and all the soft music in the background. And your heart breaks because they really wanted this guy, and yet they're stuck with Muck the Schmuck. And here we have Gladiator Bob and Muck the Schmuck. And we listen to Hollywood that says, don't be satisfied with what you have. But in the end, it's noble because she stuck with Schmuck. She let Gladiator go. Amen? And we all begin to play that part. We begin to watch these movies and we fall into that role. Oh, yes, I'm stuck with Schmuck. Why can't I have Gladiator Bob? And there must be a better life out there because I thought I was going to be happy in my relationship. I want to say a couple of things just to lay the groundwork. I realize that many of us in the room have been divorced, and understand that divorce is not the unforgivable sin. It is not the unforgivable sin. God does not say that if you're divorced, do not pass go, do not collect 200, straight to hell. That's not what God is saying. God is saying there is forgiveness. Chapter 5 is not saying that if you do these things, you're not a believer. It's not saying that if you do these things, there's no hope for you. It's not saying that your past hope and God and church and everybody, we're not going to kick you out. That's not what this is saying. But chapter 5 is full of truth that says these are the consequences of what will happen when you are involved in that type of a relationship. Now listen, you say, what does divorce have to do with adultery? Well, I'm going to tell you that Jesus lumps them together in Matthew. The Pharisees came to Jesus and said, well, this guy's going to get married, blah, 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 blah. And Jesus said, listen, don't you know? And again, and then they come to another time and says, what about divorce? And Jesus said, there is no, as far as God sees, there's no grounds for divorce except for sexual immorality. In other words, the guy does what we're talking about here in chapter 5, or the girl goes out and has an adulterous affair, then you're released from that relationship. Other than that, there are no grounds biblically for divorce. And Jesus says, whoever divorces his wife or divorces his husband commits adultery if he goes and has adultery with someone else, okay? If he goes, and in other words, you leave one person and you divorce that person, and not for a godly reason, they have not committed sexual immorality. They haven't been cheating on you. You just decided you didn't want Muck the Schmuck and you wanted to go get Gladiator Bob. You go marry Gladiator Bob, and guess what? Jesus says you're committing adultery with him. And you're three strikes. I'm going to tell you what. There's three strikes. Number one, the first strike is this. You're committing adultery when you remarry. Number two, you're causing that other person to commit adultery when you remarry. Number three, if the person that you left goes and has a relationship with someone else, now you're forcing them to commit an adulterous relationship. Three strikes. Again, divorce is not the unforgivable sin. There are biblical reasons for divorce. But understand, as chapter 5 deals with adultery, adultery now is going outside of the marriage relationship to find sexual pleasure. Okay? In chapter 5, he says, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding that you preserve discretion and your lips may speak knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey and her mouth is smoother than oil. Now remember, this goes either way. He's talking to his son, so obviously it's going to be a woman. But it goes either way. Women shouldn't feel like they're picked on. No, this is the same way. I have seen many women that have ran off and had an adulterous affair with someone that was fit this description, okay? It says, for the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. I'm going to stop right there in verse 9 just to say a couple of other things. I want to say this. Our society is in such a state, it is so loose, that we have redefined what a prostitute is. Okay, we live in Nevada. How many of you do not, if you don't know what a prostitute is, raise your hand. We live in Nevada. We know it exists. It exists right down across the tracks over there. They've got a big old light and they talk on CBs. That's all I know. Okay, and I know that from the 70s when I had a CB, and that's why I got rid of it. No, I'm just kidding. Our society has redefined prostitution. We have to go back to the Word of God to know what prostitution is. Prostitution is simply an adulterous person. We have defined it in our society that a prostitute is someone who sells sex, and that is partly true. That is partly true. Therefore, if I give sex to everyone that I meet, I'm not a prostitute. That's what society says today. Society says that as long as you don't charge, you're not a prostitute. Not so, biblically. Biblically, whether it be man or woman, doesn't matter. When you are having an adulterous relationship with multiple people, you fit the description of an immoral person or an adulteress or a prostitute, biblically. God doesn't care if a person gets paid or not. You have to stand. Somebody's not going to go before God and say, I never took a dime for sex. And God's going to go, good for you, because you would have been a prostitute if you had done that. And then you would have, woo, I got a room down there for you. Okay? So we have to clear out the mud for a minute and understand what the Bible teaches. And the Bible says that you are an immoral person if you step outside the confines of the marriage relationship to seek even emotional, but more specifically, sexual pleasures with another person. Okay? Jesus went so far as to say, listen men and women, Jesus went so far as to say that if you lust after a woman, if you lust after a man in your heart, never having seen anybody, never having talked to a person, never, doesn't have to be a real person. If you lust after a woman, you know, you're in Walmart, you know, and they're hanging out around the diapers, and you just give it that three or four looks, and then you pretty much, you get parked on that person, and then you're just, oh, that's the most, yeah. You know, if your wife doesn't jerk your ear off, there's a problem. But that's lust. And Jesus says, if you do that, you've committed adultery in your heart. You're guilty before God. God's serious about this. You want to know why? We're going to talk about why. Why is it such a big deal? The world would say that sex is no more than a physical response. It's a bunch of chemicals and hormones, and then why not? I'm going to tell you why not. Because God didn't create us as chemical people to go around and have sex just for the purpose of procreation. That is not what God is into. God is into relationship. Amen? God, one-on-one, you and I with God, has to be a relationship. Because if we ever boil our relationship with God down to something that can be put down on paper, we don't have a relationship with Him. God says, no, I want intimacy. I want relationship. And that's what happens between a man and a wife. Husband and wife, if we do away with marriage, we have no idea how to relate to God. Amen? We'll have no idea. And I'm going to tell you what. When we say, I do, for better or for worse, till death do us part, we're saying that not because we think we can do it, but we're saying that because we want God to help us do it, because that's what God says to us. For better or for worse, God says. When I came to Him and said, God, forgive me of my sin, He said, for better, for worse, through richer, through poorer, till death do us, well, you're going to come and join me at death. That's graduation. Way to go. That's what God says to us. And so for me to get into a relationship and go, well, I'm sorry, you don't meet my fancy, so I'm going to move on to the next guy, that's not God, and I'm not representing God. God says, better for worse. How many of you have had better days with God? Raise your hand. Have you had more worse days with God? God should have thrown me out a long time ago. God should have traded me, you know, on Winnemucca Classified. He could have sold me, I think. I don't think anybody would have bought me, but anyway. So here we look at these verses, and this is Solomon saying, listen to what I have to say. Don't go there. Now I want to talk about Solomon for a moment. Who else is more qualified in the Word of God to talk to us about broken families than Solomon? Solomon, the son of Bathsheba. He had a brother that died because David had an illicit, adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. Not only that, but killed her husband. Solomon then, being raised in a broken home. And as you look at David's life was all about destruction. And he had a kid named Absalom from this wife and that wife. And listen, who in the Bible could write to you and I and say, stay away from this stuff, more than Solomon? He didn't have to be the wisest guy on the planet. Chapter 5 could have been written just from his life experience. Amen? It didn't have to be anything that God zapped him with spiritually. It could have just been, hey, this is life stuff. He is a man that was raised in a broken home. And look what he says. He says, remove your way far from her, back in verse 8, speaking again from the adulterous woman, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your laborers go to the house of a foreigner. And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed and say, how I have hated instruction and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Now here's the instructions. He says to his son, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of waters in the streets? Let them be only your own. and not for strangers with you. Let's stop and talk about that for a minute, because what he's talking about here is the family relationship when these types of things happen. And we're going to go through step by step here in just a minute so we can break this down into a logical sense. But when he talks here, he says in verse 15, he says, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. If you've got a husband or a wife, his name Buck Schmuck, I don't know, can't remember the guy, but anyway, if you're in a relationship that you go, wow, he's not who I thought he was, and he's not who I wanted him to be, and she's not who I thought she was, and not who I want her to be, then the problem isn't in them, the problem is in you. The problem is in your expectations. At some point we get to the place when we married them, we loved them, everything they did was cute, even when they passed gas, it was like, oh, that is so cute. I don't think mine ever was. But anyway, you love each other and you just, oh, and then sometime down the line something happens. I'm going to say this, people change, yes, but they don't change like that. The problem was the change in our hearts. The person that says, I'm no longer happy in this relationship, is the person that is no longer working in the relationship. The person that has decided to check out is the person that says, this is too much work. Yes, it is. Amen. Marriage is work. It's hard work. I'm glad my wife's not in here, because she'd be going, what do you mean? Okay? It's hard work. And it would be easy to start all over again with somebody that's perfect. Amen? There ain't nobody. There isn't anybody that's perfect. You run from this relationship to the next. And then the next time you get into this other relationship and you find out that, oh, they're not perfect either. I know people that are on their fifth and sixth marriage. And there are things that happen. I know people that have had adulterous relationships. The catastrophe that happens there. So he says, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Now, in Solomon's time, you didn't go over to the tap water and turn on the faucet and fill up your glass. You know what you did? You went outside in the heat, you put your bucket down into the well, and you drew it up. It was work to get water. You can't go to somebody else's well in Solomon's time and say, hey, your well's not as deep. It's a little easier. I'm going to go over there. It was just hard work no matter what well you drank out of. Amen? And it was muddy. Just saying. Verse 16 says, should your fountains be dispersed abroad? Streams of water in the street. There's something that happens when I enter into a relationship outside of marriage, that now my springs, my soul, my happiness, the things that my body, my sexual appetite, all of this stuff, I'm giving to another, and those are the things that should be my wife. Those are the things that are to be confined right there in this box. And Solomon is saying that at this point, what you're doing is you're taking your well and you're pouring the water all over the ground. You're just letting anybody that you want come in and drink out of this well. Oh, this is a well. You're in. Paul puts it this way, that if a guy is married and he goes and he has, he's married, you know, and he's in his relationship with the Lord, and he goes and he has a relationship with a prostitute, he says, now you're making that yourself one with the Lord and with the prostitute, and you're bringing the Lord with the prostitute together. And he says, that can't happen. Amen? That can't happen. So he says, should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? In other words, should you take what God intended for that one marriage relationship, should you just pass it out to everybody? Drives me crazy when Christians watch people on TV having sex. Would you go camp in their room while somebody was having sex? No way. But we watch it on TV. It's the same thing. Look at verse 17. It says, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Ooh, that's creepy, isn't it? That's creepy. Solomon knows. He knows what he's talking about. Now listen, when he talks about fountains here, fountains equal your children. Put a cap on that. I don't know why I said that, but it sounded neat. Put a cap on that. They rhyme. Yeah. Fountains equal your children. How many relationships, people that come together, and now the children are broken and they're dispersed, and you hear it all the time. The man leaves the wife, or the wife leaves the man, and it brings the children into a relationship because of poor judgment, and now the children are are involved in a abusive relationship with a stepfather or a stepmother and all of that. And I'm going to tell you what, don't ever come to me and say, I'm getting a divorce for the children, because I'm going to tell you, you're lying right to your face. I will tell you that. If you come to me and say, yeah, we're doing it for the children, like you're trying to protect them from your marriage, I'm going to tell you what, if it were up to the children, take a vote. If you ever want to say that, say, me and my wife are going to get a divorce, and we're going to do it for the kids, take a vote. Ask your kids, you want us to get a divorce? You know what they'll say? No. Well, yeah, but we fight all the time. I know, you're working stuff out. Don't get divorced. Amen? And go so far as to say adultery. Oh my goodness, what does that do to children? We're going to talk about that here in just a second. Verse 18 says, let your fountain or your children be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breath satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. Yeah, but if you're married to Duck Schmuck, I can't, God, because you stuck me with this person here. And how can, I'm going to tell you this, it's because you're not, you, not them, you're not investing in the relationship. Amen? You're not investing in the relationship. If you would invest in the relationship, you would reap the benefits of that. I always said last week that, you know, that there's a lot of people with the grass is greener syndrome. You guys know what I'm talking about. The grass is always greener on the other side. Edie came up after the service. He says, I've heard that, and I've also heard that grass is greener on the other side because you're not watering your own grass. Amen? Too many of us have decided it's too much work. Hey, listen, you may have to plow that field and replant seed. Do it. For better or for worse, till death do us part. Amen? It's a relationship that you invest in. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breath satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Now understand this, that I've got what I have here, I've got a list, and you can write these down. I've got 6 reasons not to have an affair. 6 reasons to avoid adultery. Number one, and it's probably the most important, and if none of the others were issues, this one would be the biggest and the most important one. It goes against God's plan. It goes against God's word. It's sin. Amen? Again, as Jesus said, that you know, if you have a lustful thought after another woman, you've committed adultery in your heart, and God does not take kindly to adultery. And you have to remember this, too. This is something that you can write in your Bibles. God didn't say that we can't do this, that, and the other thing just because God's a killjoy. God said that these things are sin, the 10 commandments and all throughout the law, these are sin because of the effects that they have on us. It would be like you and I building a car that's only capable of 45 miles an hour, and for us, and we knew that at 46 miles an hour, the car would self-destruct, okay? That would be like us taking that car that we just designed, put it on the top of a hill, and go and get it going to 90 miles an hour. We're asking for it. God says, don't do that. Therefore, God says, do not drive that car over 45 miles an hour. Why? Because God sees the results of the sin in our life. It's not, I'm going to try to say this right because it just came to mind. I can't say it right, so I'll just stop. Anyway. It's sin because of the effects that it has on us. Amen? God said, don't kill. Why? Because somebody's going to die. That's not good. Okay? So it's sin for the person that kills. The person that's dead, God says, that's not good. God says, don't lie. Why? Because lying has an effect on everyone around us and on myself. God says, that is against my law. My physical law says you have to be truthful with each other. If you go to somebody and you happen to be on the Titanic and you say, is the boat sinking? And they look at you and go, no, we're fine. As you watch the bow of the boat go, yeah, you see? God said, don't lie. So you get the point. And as God now in chapter 5, as Solomon is just giving us sound wisdom based on godly principles, You have to understand that God isn't saying this just because he's a killjoy. God is saying this because this destroys lives. Number one, it's God's Word. In Malachi chapter 2, turn over there very quickly. Malachi chapter 2. Adultery is defined in one word here, treachery. Malachi chapter 2, I'm going to look at verses 13 and 14. You say, well, this is the Old Testament. I've heard people say that. That's the Old Testament under a new covenant. Well, I'm sorry. This is still God's heart. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears. You say, well, now, wait a minute. I don't understand it. Who's with weeping and crying? Whose tears? A lot of times people jump off on this verse without really reading the context of it. The context of these tears are the tears of the women that are being left by their husbands for somebody else. The tears are the women that the husband had an adulterous relationship. The tears are these women that their husband left them to fend for themselves, taking care of the children. Those are the tears. The tears are these women that are weeping at the altar saying, God, what have I done as this man ran off and did his own thing? And he says, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard God, does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. And then, remember this is in the New Testament. Paul says, listen, love your wife, or God's not going to answer your prayer. If you're not in a loving and an active relationship with your wife, God says, I'm not even going to answer your prayer. Now, you know that that's got to go both ways. Women, if you're treating your husband with total disrespect, if you treat him like he's the dirt, if you're trying to gain a loving response out of your husband by whacking on him and disrespecting him, well, I think it's going to go the same way. God's going to say, I'm not going to answer your prayers because you're being a schmuck in the relationship. Amen? So this is a two-way street. He says he doesn't regard your offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Now here's the men going, well, what for? What have I done? And God says, because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt what? Treacherously. Look it up. Interesting words. You guys remember that guy? He didn't, Benedict Arnold, he didn't do the egg thing, but Benedict Arnold, who's... Just wanted to clarify that. For the longest time, I thought he did the egg, but he didn't. Benedict Arnold, that traitor that turned against the country, and you know, and now if anybody's a traitor, we call him Benedict Arnold. That's treachery. Treachery is to go deceive in an underhanding way, secretly, behind the scenes, to treacherously try to connive and steal and betray. Okay? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and the wife of your covenant. So number one, it's God's word. And under that, you can put treachery and theft. Now, if we were to go to any of you and say, have you ever stolen anything? I think most of us would be very, very candid and say, yeah, I've probably stolen even a paperclip from work or a pen or whatever. We would probably admit, yes, we have. But I think many of us don't understand that when I delve in adultery, when I begin to have a romantic affair with another person, I am guilty before the Lord in the eyes of the Lord for stealing. Oh, and many other sins. Amen. We got to look back at. I mean, I didn't want to go there because we could be there for weeks pulling up verses. But I think you're with me. You remember? There was one verse in there when Samson, you know, he wasn't doing what God wanted him to, and then he was hooked up and he got a bride and he paid for her deceitfully and he got this bride and they were married and he's off saving the world, and then he comes back and these guys got mad at him, Philistines got mad at him, and they took the wife back and he comes back and he says something I thought was very classic. Ladies, don't take offense to this. This was Samson said it, not me. He says, he comes back and he says, I come back and I find you've been plowing with my heifer. Now, you know what that means, right? They've got his wife, and they've remarried, and he says, "Now, you." But basically, he raises what every human being feels, is that you have stolen something that should have been mine. You've taken what was mine, and he was powerless. Samson, as strong as he was, as much strength as he had, was powerless to take her back. Because what? She had turned, and he had stolen, and he had wooed. You remember back at the top of this, it says, her words are sweet as honey. It starts with the word. It starts with that emotional contact where she begins or he begins to say the sweet things that you've always wanted to hear. And the next thing you know, you find out that you guys are running off to Vegas and oh my goodness, God says don't do it. Why? The second reason is broken relationships. I'm going to say this. A person involved in an adulterous relationship, you're going to destroy every relationship in your life, every one of them, and it's going to take years to get over it. The man that runs off with a woman or has an adulterous affair with a woman, and understand this, adultery and affairs of the within themselves are supposed to be secret, and then people try to keep them secret, but understand this, the Word of God says that be sure your sins will find you out, amen? If God loves you, someone's going to find out about it. So number two is broken relationships. You got to look at the relationship with your wife that you just left. That relationship, even if you reconciled, it's never going to be the same. Can God fix it? Yes. Can God renew it? Yes. But will it be the same? No. You reap what you sow. Look at your general, just the family in general, in-laws, outlaws. You got your people, your mom, your dad, your uncle. Listen, people are going to look at you, the relationship at that point, they're going to say, what a schmuck you were. Your credibility, especially if you're a believer, you've been preaching against all these things, preaching against sin, then you go off and you have an affair, and then somebody in the family goes, well, look, now you've given God a black eye, and they go, look, you really didn't know what you're talking about. And see, this whole churchy thing doesn't work because you're just as good as I am. And the last thing on that in broken relationships is among your children. I'm going to tell you what, when in children of broken homes, and Solomon would know more than anybody else, children of broken homes, as he's seen the whole devastation behind all of the stuff that happened. And he heard his mom, and I'm sure he heard his mom cry for what happened, and heard David talk about the things, and as he's putting all this together, Solomon would have known that the children are affected, devastated by any type of an adulterous relationship. We know the children of divorce have that whole guilt complex, amen? The children of divorce, they're the ones that the first thing they'll do, it doesn't matter how the divorce comes down, don't lie to yourself, it doesn't matter how it comes down, the children are going to blame themselves. If I had just walked, cleaned my room, if I had just been nicer, if I had just, hadn't minded my parents a little bit more, oh, they're doing this all because of me. That's a lot to take in for 10 or 15 minutes of pleasure, amen? The lives that are destroyed. Number three. Broken trust. Understand this, that a person that is involved in an adulterous relationship is not someone that can be trusted. Amen? They're not somebody that can be trusted. And I'm going to tell you what, people that are caught in adulterous relationships, it is going to affect you even on the job because the boss is going to go, can I trust that guy? He's untrustworthy. You're going to have a loss of credibility. You're not going to be credible to very many people at all because of that treachery, because of the underhandedness of what was done. And something that I think a lot of people never consider is that the adulterous relationship between two unfaithful people, one person that lied to somebody and then another person that lied to somebody, and they get together and they want to spend the rest of their life happy, understand that this guy was deceptive when he left his wife. He left his wife for you. Why won't he leave you for somebody else? And if she left her husband for you, why won't she leave you for someone else? That's what Solomon's getting at. Words are, pure as honey. His words are, wow, they flow like. But listen, are they going to be the people that are going to stick it out through thick and thin for better or for worse? No. Because why? They trashed that relationship to go into another one. Number four is broken hearts. I don't even have to go into a lot of depth about the broken hearts of all the children and the relatives and everyone around you, and especially the spouse that has been left. There's disillusionment, there's disappointment, there's anger, there's feelings of betrayal. I heard one guy, I think I read it in a book, it was talking about he had gotten into an adulterous affair with someone, and he said it took years for his children even to talk to him. Because there was so much anger, so much bitterness there because of what dad had done. And number five, this is something that a lot of people don't think about. Back up in verse 10, Solomon said, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your laborers go to the house of a foreigner. Something that a lot of people don't consider is their finances will be devastated by a divorce, devastated by the adultery, because 9 times out of 10, not always, and it's not God's plan, but 9 times out of 10, adultery ends in divorce, doesn't it? Matt Davis had a movie out one time, Cheaper to Keep Her. You guys ever see that? Amen? Good. Don't watch it. Stupid. Number 5, devastated finances. And number 6 is the amount of guilt. Your guilt, your wife's guilt, or your husband's guilt, your children's guilt, the guilt that is spread out throughout the relationship because of 15 minutes, 10 minutes of indiscretion. See, and this is where Solomon's going with all of this. So we have to really sit back and think. And I think a lot of times when people are in the heat of the moment, when the moment is thrust upon them and that relationship begins to kindle. And we read it last week. Peter says that, you know, that the sins, they start with my desire. And then it gives birth to death. You remember that? When I have a desire to leave this relationship, Satan is going to make sure that I have an opportunity. He'll make sure of it. To fix this whole thing, I have got to get rid of that desire. I have got to drink from my own well. I've got to cultivate my own grass. I have to put myself into this relationship with sweat and tears and work. I have to make this work. Again, like last week, I'm going to tell you, there are times, you know, we're not talking about the guys beating up on a woman and you know, threatening to kill her or things like that. That's between you and the Lord. We're talking about normal people with normal lives. Yeah, your marriage isn't working out great, but how much effort are you putting into it? If I come home and I flip the channels and I don't expect, and I don't talk and I don't interact and there's no any meaningful relationship between me and my wife, I'm going to get what I deserve, amen? And if the wife, again, is nagging, controlling, and all is disrespectful and blah, 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 and then he comes home and he'd rather go back to work and work overtime, I'm going to tell you what, there has to be a change in the relationship. But according to God's Word, listen, this is where God puts you. You're with the man or the woman that God has paired you with. Oh, I've been divorced 5 times. Doesn't matter who you're with now, is who God wants you with. Are there mistakes? Were there mistakes? Yes. But don't go trying to fix what you've done. I had a guy that I didn't find out until after he left the church, but there's a guy that went to church here that I found out later that he divorced his first wife, married a second wife, stayed with her for 20 years, and then woke up one day and said, oh, I made a mistake, and under the pretense that the Bible said it was okay and that God never really considered him and his first wife divorced, he left his wife of 20 years and children and went back to his first wife. Wow! Now that's a confused mess. Don't do it. Listen, if you come through this and you're saying, well, here I am divorced and I did it wrong, listen, I'm going to tell you what, God is the God of miracles. God can fix anything. Stay where you're at and let God do it. Stay where you're at, let God do it. I'm going to tell you what, there's been marvelous stories of women that have been in relationships, even abusive relationships, that God has changed. Have you guys ever heard Raul Reese's story? Oh my goodness. God saved him. His wife was that night going to die, and God saved his soul the same night he was going to kill his wife and turned him into an awesome minister of the Word. Is that possible? Yes. What we're talking about here this morning is that God wants to work in the marriage that you have. Solomon's words are very strong. This is why pornography is such a huge deal. Guys, stay away from it. It opens the door, and it isn't just guys anymore. It's the ladies. It opens the door for me. You know what it does? Pornography sets me up to believe that my marriage is dull and boring, and all that stuff that I see in the magazines, that's what my relationship should be, so my relationship must be busted. You know, the problem is the relationship that you're looking at in the magazine, the pornography, that's not real. It doesn't exist. It can't. It's not real. It's not. And when we get to the Song of Solomon, we're going to talk about what a good, godly sexual relationship is within the confines of marriage. But anything outside of marriage, even if it happens in our mind when we sit around and we think about how great that guy would be or how wonderful that person would be, listen, I'm going to tell you, you're messing with fire. We've got to kill that desire right off. Water your own grass. Drink from your own well. Amen? Let's stand. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And I can't tell you that I've been perfect in my life. And I can't tell you that, oh, yeah, I've got this stuff all figured out, because, God, I am so far from perfect. Broken lives and broken relationships and the struggles, Father, I think that's pretty much something that we all feel. God, throughout this lesson, I just hope that your word was crying out to us, that your Holy Spirit was crying out to us to just let you fix it and to stay away from the traps. Stay away from the traps. Oh, the world can paint a pretty picture, and sin can disguise itself to look like something that is very attractive. But Lord, there are many beautiful things in this world that you created to remind us that beautiful things can be poisonous. Beautiful things can be deadly. So God, I just pray that we would redefine in our minds what the world says is okay, redefine according to your word. We would take the advice of Solomon, who would know, a man that came from a home, a broken home, a dysfunctional home, who saw the effects that it had upon his mom and his dad and all of those, Lord, even the effects that it had upon him. That we would stay away from that stuff, that we wouldn't stray from your word. That if nothing else, we stand on the word of God that says don't do it. For no other reason, but because God said not to. Lord, I thank you and I praise you for your word. And I thank you that you've given us an opportunity to delve into a very difficult subject. Thank you for your truth. And in Jesus' name, we give you glory, we give you praise.